Genesis chapter 31, and even though we are looking at Jacob in the mornings, we're not especially looking at Jacob tonight, but tonight we'll just happen to look at something in the life of Jacob. And one thing we saw this morning is that Jacob had to grow into his own relationship with the Lord. Remember, his grandfather Abraham has had his interactions with the Lord, but Jacob had to have his own. So Jacob had to grow into his own relationship with the Lord, and so do we. Look at Genesis 31 and verse 5. Jacob said to them, "I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me." Now we'll stop reading here for a moment and just note, Jacob refers to God as the God of his father. Can you imagine growing up as Jacob? Your father is Isaac and your grandfather is Abraham. You talk about having something to live up to. And Abraham would talk about his great interactions with God, and Isaac would do the same. And there's the scoundrel Jacob. And Jacob, as far as he knew God growing up, he knew him as the God of his father. You know, the God my father always talks about. The God my father knows. The God Abraham knows. That's the God I'm talking about, and he refers to him like that here. So in Genesis 31:5, we see the reference to God as the God of my father, the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. Let's look at another one later in chapter 31. Look down at verse 29. Genesis 31:29. "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night." And here now someone else is referring to God as the God of the father of Jacob. Look again in that chapter at verse 42. "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me." Again, reference to God as the God of my father. Look down now at verse 53. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac." Once again, this matter of the God of my father. And one more we'll take a look at in chapter 32 and verse 9. "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac." We see it yet again, referring to him as the God of my father. You know, we who are raised in Christian homes can fall into the same trap. Now, it's great to have Christian parents. It is a blessing. And I want to talk to you, especially the younger ones here. It's wonderful if you have Christian parents. It's a great thing. But it's not enough that you have Christian parents. You have to develop your own relationship with the Lord. You can't just say, well, the God that my parents know, the God that they've got things squared away with God and I'm along for the ride. That's not good enough. And it's not until Genesis 33 that we see the first time that Jacob calls God his own. It comes in chapter 33 and verse 20. It says, "There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." And this means God is the God of Israel. That was Jacob's other name. God is the God of Jacob. The God is the God of Israel. In other words, he called God his own God. And this is something that we have to do. Now, I talked very briefly last night about my own testimony. I didn't say much about it, but I'd like to say a little bit more about it today because it relates to this whole matter of whose God is it? Is it your parents' God or is he your God? And when I grew up in a Christian home, and at the age of 6 is when I heard the gospel and understood it and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as my own Savior. Now, I was told the gospel message by my brother, who was 3 years older than me. A 9-year-old taught the gospel to a 6-year-old, and it worked. Or God worked, but you understand. Now, I had some doubts about the message. I understood what my brother was saying, but the doubts I had about the message is I didn't know whether I could trust my brother. My brother used to tell me some real whoppers. He used to make up stories, a very creative fellow. And I didn't know if he was making this up. What should a 6-year-old do when they don't know? I called for Mom. I told Mom, Mom, he is saying this. I explained the whole thing to her. Is this true? Yes, it is. I had some follow-up questions for her. Follow-up questions like, so if I get saved and then I kill someone, am I still saved? This is a 6-year-old. She had a pretty good answer. She said, well, if you really got saved, yes, you would be saved. But if you really got saved, God would make you into somebody that wouldn't want to kill someone. Pretty good. Anyway, after the Inquisition got over, I was satisfied, and I put my faith in the Lord that night. Now, why did I believe it was true? I believed it was true because my mother told me it was. Now, that's not bad when you're 6. But that's not going to fly when you're 26. Right? And I don't know what would have happened. Could you imagine the scene the next morning if my mom says, oh, you remember the things I told you last night that they were true? They weren't true. I just told them to you to get you to go to sleep. I don't know what would have happened to me. But anyway, we don't have to go there. It didn't happen. You understand how that would have really messed me up, really thrown me for a loop. Because, yes, I do believe I genuinely put my faith in the Lord Jesus that night. But my reasoning for why this was true was because my mother told me so. And like I said, that's okay for a 6-year-old, but God was not going to leave me like that. And as I made mention briefly last night, at age 13, I went through a real struggle. I went through a real struggle in my faith as to why do I believe these things are true. And for some reason, at age 13, the answer, my mother told me it was true, or my father told me it was true, a believer as well, it just did not work for me. In fact, I realized that there isn't anybody who could say, oh, it's true, and I would take their word for it. So I asked questions. You know, I asked my dad. You know, I was real sneaky. He never knew I was having questions. He never knew. Because I told him, I said, suppose I have a friend who was wondering, how you know these things are true. Now, my dad gave a good answer, and he said, well, I would go to the Bible. And he talked about what the Bible says about things, and that's how we know it's true. But in my mind, it wasn't satisfactory because I asked myself, how do you know that that's true? And at age 13, I was coming up with questions that people could not answer. I wasn't a smart aleck. I mean, things were not settled in my mind. What was happening to me is, just like Jacob had to grow into his own relationship with the Lord, so do we. We don't just follow our parents' relationship with the Lord. We may at little young ages, but we have to grow into our own relationship. And it was a summer. I think it started in the spring, but it went through the summer. I remember it was a very difficult summer for me. It's interesting. It made me read my Bible more. It made me pray more, these questions that I had. And things were just seemed to be getting worse and worse, and that the answers weren't coming. And I remember it was in the August of that year. Things were things had gone on for quite a while, and my prayers were getting a little bit more intense, a little more fervent, if you will. And I prayed, Lord, this can't keep going on like this. I can't keep going. I have to know, is it all real or is it not? And I didn't know how he could answer me. I mean, how could he answer my questions to where I would know the answer? I didn't know how he could. I think I even prayed that. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. I think I even prayed, I don't know how you can do this, but you need to do it somehow. And so one day it was at a camp, and I was, praying that if God came down to a particular day, like everything came to a head, and I just said, if you'd show me by the end of today, please. Now, I wasn't demanding of God or anything like that. I'm not putting God on a timetable or a fuse or anything like that. But I asked him on a particular day if he would do it that day. And so that night during the message, my mind's wandering and things like that. And then I stopped myself at midpoint in the message and said, look, you asked that God would somehow answer your prayers here. You better not have your mind wandering. And interestingly, the person speaking was speaking on about what I'm saying right now, about how he was going through this time of questioning and so on. It was everything that I had said, including the fact that I didn't know how God could answer my prayer. Like, well, that's everything that I've been saying, he's saying. Well, this is interesting. And then it started dawning on me that God is answering my questions not by answering my questions, but by letting me know that he heard me when I prayed. And if he heard me when I prayed, he's real. And now I'm asking God, is this what's happening? Are you answering my prayer and showing me you're real by the fact that you heard me? So the person keeps going and he's saying, it turns out his whole quandary was solved in about the same way, and somebody else was saying something. And the guy said, it's not so much what he said as much as the fact that he said it that assured me. And I'm like, that's right. That's what's happening. He is speaking to this and letting me know that he heard my prayer. And if he heard my prayer, he's real. And it was a tremendous blessing to me. I've never looked back. I didn't know it at the time, but telling this later, my brother reminded me, because my brother was at the camp, that I went to him afterwards and said, he answered my prayer. I don't know what I exactly told him, but I was excited about something, so much so my brother remembered it after many years. Now, what happened? Have I matured in my Christian life? I think so. My faith is now not so much bound up in my mother's word, but now my faith is kind of bound up in an experience. Now, that's not the best place for it to be. That's like a stepping stone, and God knew that I needed it at the time. I'll say the same thing I said about my mother. Suppose the next day the guy who said this in a message saw me the next day and said, oh yeah, by the way, I heard you praying around the building. You were having a difficult time, so I said those things because I knew you had prayed that. I don't know what would have happened to me then. That didn't happen. But you see, an experience isn't necessarily the best place for your faith to be bound up either, is it? And right now, if you ask me why I believe, I would not say my mother, and I would not say that experience, even though God knew that that's what I needed at the time. Maturing more, I've come to know him in a different way, and knowing him through his word, and being able to rest on the fact that I know whom I've believed, and I know him through his word. So the point of this whole thing is that some children, like myself, raised in Christian households, may believe because my parents believed. Have we grown up in our Christian lives to believe on our own? And if you go through a time like that, it doesn't mean something bad is happening to you. It could be that the Lord is just allowing you to grow in a new way and in a better way with him. Now, there is something else that we can borrow from our parents besides this matter of belief. The other thing we can borrow from our parents growing up in Christian homes is our convictions about things. It's interesting when somebody is raised in a household where the Bible is not taught. They're not believers in that household, and someone gets saved in that household, it's very easy to know what that person who got saved believes. It's very easy to know what his or her convictions are, because they have to stand out against what the family is doing. But in a Christian home, your convictions can be invisible. So are our convictions our own, or are they borrowed from our parents? Now, let me give you an example. You know, when I was growing up, I never had to have a conviction about alcohol. I didn't have to. Why didn't I have to have a conviction about it? In my particular household, my parents didn't have any alcohol in the house. It's just the way they were. So I never had to have that conviction because my parents had that conviction for me. And the same thing is true about going to church. I never had to have a conviction that I should go to church on Sunday morning. Why did I not have to have that conviction? I had no say in the matter. My parents had that conviction for me. Now, you can imagine, take twins, okay? They look alike, they talk alike, everything alike about them, and they are raised in the same Christian home. Now, at age 13, one of the twins has a conviction of his own that he should go to church every Sunday. The other twin has no conviction of his own about going to church on Sunday. How would you tell them apart come Sunday morning? You can't, can you? Because they both show up. They both show up at the same time. They both sit down in the same row. And they both behave exactly the same because the conviction of the parents override the whole family. So while one may have developed the conviction and one may not have developed the conviction, you would never know it because the convictions are invisible until the time comes when they're on their own. And this, I think, is why a lot of times when young people go off to school, sometimes everything goes great and sometimes you're like, this is not the person that I'm used to seeing. Because a lot of times the convictions are invisible. So convictions on alcohol in my own family, that's just how it was. The conviction on whether to go to church and the conviction of which church to be part of. Here's another aspect where growing up I did not have to have a conviction about what kind of church I would understand and be convicted is the right place to be in fellowship. Never had to have that conviction because my parents had it for me. And you know, there are some people, if you look around in the churches that you're in, some people are there by chance. Just happened to be the church close by that they went to. Some people are there by convenience or comfort. It's just they like that kind of thing. Oh, I like the hymns that are sung at that church, so I'll go there. So some are there by chance, some are there by convenience, and some are there by conviction. And this is an area that we, as young people, need to start developing our own convictions about. So it's great if we have Christian parents. But there is one danger in having Christian families, and that is that we can become lax in developing our own convictions because our parents have the convictions for us and we just go along for the ride. So just like Jacob had to get to the point where he said, no, God is not just the God of my father, Abraham, the God of my father, Isaac. God is the God of Jacob. So also we have to do this in our own Christian lives. Now, that is the end of this little thought on Jacob and Jacob having to grow into his own relationship with the Lord. Now, we're not dismissing, though. We're ending that. We're going to close this chapter, and we're going to have another quick thought for the night, and that is something that came up only within the last 2 weeks. Now, a lot of you may have seen this, and you'll know where I'm going when I start it, but a lot of you younger ones probably haven't seen it. I'm shortly going to put up on the screen several web pages. These web pages appeared as news articles less than 2 weeks ago. But before we look at them, I want to prep you with a little Bible looking, and we're going to find out what happened to these Canaanites. Now, younger ones here, well, everyone here, but younger ones here, I need your attention for this part. It may not be so interesting to you right now why we're going to look at what happened to the Canaanites. But we're going to need to know, because we need to know what the Bible says about them before we see what the internet says about them. And we'll find out something. So let me just move a little bit here, bring up this other one. And presto, what happened to the Canaanites? Let's start in our Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20, beginning at verse 16. Deuteronomy 20, 16. But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. What were they to do with the Canaanites? They were to destroy them. All right. Any question on that? They were to destroy them. Fine. Now, did they destroy them? No. Now, by the way, real quick, they were not to destroy them just to make room for the Israelites. These people were wicked, wicked people. And they had had plenty of time to repent, and they did not. This was the judgment of God. All right. Now, they were supposed to destroy them. Let's see if they did. Joshua chapter 15. Come to Joshua 15. And look down at verse 63. Joshua 15, 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Now let's look at chapter 16 and verse 10. And they did or did not drive out the Canaanites? Did not. Let's read it. Verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So they did not obey the word of God. They did not drive them out. They did not destroy them. At least they made them into slaves, but they did not drive them out. Look at chapter 17, verse 12, 17, 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Let's look over at Judges now. Now, younger ones, stay with me on this. All right, you're gonna like it. But we've got to find out for sure what happened to these Canaanites. Judges chapter 1, look at verse 19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. Oh dear. Look at verse 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Look down at verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, And so on. Look down, you can look at verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. You see what's happening, right? Time and time again, even though they were supposed to have wiped them out, the Bible says they did not. Look at chapter 3 of Judges, verse 5. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. There they were, dwelling among them. Psalm 106. Come all the way now to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 106. And verse 34. Psalm 106 and verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and so on. All right, we want a resounding, unanimous, in unison response, right? Did they wipe out the Canaanites? No. All right, now, Matthew 15, this will be our last one, and then we'll get to the articles. Matthew chapter 15. And we see not only did they not drive them out, but they dwelt several generations thereafter. So Matthew 15, and look at verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, here you have the existence of a Canaanite woman as late as the time of the Lord Jesus. Now, where was she from? Now, first of all, the Lord was in what region? He was in Tyre and Sidon. Was she from that region of Tyre and Sidon? The answer is yes. It says in verse 22, she came from that region. Now, where is Tyre and Sidon? You can Google them today. I did, just to make sure. Tyre, Google it up, Lebanon. Sidon, Google it up, Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon are in what is today Lebanon. And what was then Lebanon? He was in Lebanon, and this woman who was from Lebanon was a Canaanite and came to the Lord Jesus. So, let's go over it again. Does the Bible say that the Canaanites were or were not destroyed? Were not destroyed. Now, we don't know exactly where the Canaanites went to live according to the Bible, but if you had to take a guess, you'd know some of them were in Lebanon. All right, now this is what the Bible says about that. Now, they did what happened within the last 2 weeks is that they found, people of the Canaanite era. They were able to gather DNA, and they were able to compare DNA and so on, do all kinds of science that they could only do in the last 10 years and that they couldn't do before that. What happened was that they found that the Canaanites were not wiped out, but survived. And where did they find them? Lebanon. What would an unbiased article say? An unbiased article, if they reference the Bible with regard to this, would say, the Bible is seen to be correct in that the Canaanites were not wiped out, and in fact, dwell in Lebanon, like the Bible implies, right? And that's not a pro-Bible. That's just an even-handed statement. That's not a bias toward the Bible. That's simply the facts. Here are the articles that came out regarding this. Bible says Canaanites were wiped out by Israelites, but scientists just found their descendants living in Lebanon. You think I made it up. And what verse do they have? They quote the Bible. Now, you be careful when media outlets start quoting the Bible. They quote the Bible and says, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them. This was the first verse that we read in Deuteronomy. Did the Bible say that? Yes. The whole point is that they did not do it. And the Bible says, at least a dozen times, the Bible says they did not do it. And as late as the time of the Lord Jesus, there's the evidence of Canaanites and those living in Lebanon. This is one. The independent, this is where this is from in the upper left. Very independent, as you can tell. Here's one. The Bible was wrong. Christian God ordered... civilization God ordered to be killed, still live and kicking. New York Times, fate of ancient Canaanites seen in DNA analysis. They survived. Now, this one, you think, well, okay, they're not making any reference to the Bible. They're just saying they survived, that's what was found. Well, good for the headline. Let's go into it. And they start going into detail, saying there is a story in the Hebrew Bible that tells of God's call for the annihilation of the Canaanites, of people who lived in Jordan, etc., etc. And then they quote that verse, the same verse, about how they're to utterly be destroyed. But a genetic analysis published on Thursday has found that the ancient population survived. And it's couched in words, not so brazen as the ones that say the Bible got it wrong, but it's couched in words that imply that. Here's another one. The Bible got it wrong. Ancient Canaanites survived, and their DNA lives in modern-day Lebanese. And that goes on with more of an article after that. DNA versus the Bible. Israelites did not wipe out the Canaanites. Well, yeah, so it's not DNA versus the Bible. It's DNA confirms the Bible that Israelites did not wipe out the Canaanites. Here, the Bible is wrong about ancient Israelites. New DNA study casts doubt on Bible claim. Why am I bringing this up? Well, first of all, this is one of the times where it's a fairly clear slam dunk. Now, it not always is. Sometimes there are issues that come up about things in Scripture, and a lot of times we just don't have all of the information at hand to be able to refute one side and confirm another side and so on, and that's just part of life and part of the Christian life. But this is one of those cases where it's such a slam dunk that what I'm trying to show is, and particularly young people, the media, in general, is not a friend to the Christian. The media, in general, is an extension of the world system. And the world is under the sway of the wicked one. Generally speaking, the outlets of the world are arms of the world and are... Well, they're not a friend to the believer. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So you young ones, be careful out there. Be careful out there. You cannot believe everything you read, especially when mainstream media starts talking about the Bible. Be very, very careful about that. And when you see things that cause you to question, cause you to doubt, something doesn't feel right, if you don't have the answers on your own, try to get some help. Try to say, hey, this is what I'm hearing out there. Is this right? It's worth checking out. Here we go. Genetic evidence suggests the Canaanites weren't destroyed after all. As if, well, you can read on that the Bible implies and says that they're going to be gone, but look, the Canaanites are still here. Anything to cast doubt on the Bible. And this is not the first time this has been done. Ruins of ancient Jericho were uncovered. And the ruins of ancient Jericho were exactly in line with how the Bible says Jericho was destroyed. And out came the article the scholarly article that shows all of the inconsistencies, supposedly, between what they found and how the Bible says Jericho was destroyed. And it's about as blatant as this. And somebody had to come along afterwards and write the rebut article that said, what are you looking at? The Bible says this happened this way, and this is exactly what we're seeing here. People are going out of their way to try to make the Bible look bad in many cases. So with that, I'll just give it as a fair warning. Be on your guard out there. And when you find people saying things that cast the Bible in a bad light, if you can't find the answers on your own, talk to somebody. Sometimes it's a good slam dunk like this, where it's absolutely clear. Sometimes it takes a little more scratching of the head, but there is help out there that you can get. And with that, we'll go ahead and close for the night. Our Father, we thank you for the example of Jacob, somebody who was brought up around spiritual parents and grandparents, and yet he had to learn himself and find that God was his own God, not just the God of his parents. And we think of those of us here, like myself, growing up in Christian families and the good things that that entails, but also the particular problems of somebody growing up in a Christian household, in that they sometimes don't know where they stand themselves or where it was just their parents' faith. And we pray that you would help us to grow and to find you for ourselves and to seek you. We pray for that. We also pray for our faith that is under attack by the media out there, by outlets of the world. We pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to be able to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and to know whom we have believed. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.